Hey guys, welcome to Sunset Church Podcast. We're a brand new church in Silicon Valley. My name is Yasmin and I'm one of the lead pastors here. Hey, if you want to hear more, don't forget to subscribe and text 77977 and download our app.
Good morning. For those of you who are new, my name is Ali. I'm the lead pastor here. We are in a brand new sermon series, and some of you are new to church. Let me explain what a series is. It's where we talk about a subject for like 5 weeks, and then people get bored of it, so we change the subject. So it's a little insider secret. We are in a brand new series that we're going through a book of the Bible in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon. This is our second relationship series in probably 6 months, and I need to create some ground rules, because last time there were elbows being thrown and people making comments, oh, my husband needs that, you know? And when you're given the elbows, listen, not only do I see it, but everyone behind you sees it. But the first ground rule, listen, this sermon is for you. What does God want to say to you this morning? I know it's easy to take notes for your spouse. Man, I wish my spouse did. I'm going to write this down and tell her tomorrow. Listen, let God speak to you today. Let God speak to you today. And second thing, whenever you hear the ideal of relationships from God's word, listen, it can bring disappointment, pain from the past. Man, I wish I would have done this. Man, it's never going to be like that in my relationship. And the whole point of the gospel is God can bring dead things back to life. God can make all things new. Instead of discouraging you, look at the hope that God wants to bring in your tomorrow. Don't look back. That's the second ground rule. And the third one is we're going to kind of go verse by verse through the book of Song of Solomon, and it's graphic. If you've never read this book, this is like NC-17 kind of book. So in a couple of weeks, in 2 weeks, Father's Day, I'm gonna give all the men in the room the best gift I can give them. We're gonna preach a whole sermon on sex. And you guys can throw me a parade later. No, stop your applause, it's okay. But this book is essentially called the Song of Solomon. What does that mean? Solomon in 1 Kings says that he wrote over 1,000 poems. This guy only wasn't a king, not only did he lead Israel, this guy was a playwright. And he wrote 1,000 songs, and this is his Song of Songs. In the same way that Jesus is called the King of Kings and the warriors are the team of teams, they're the best, this is his Song of Songs. He wrote over 1,000 songs, and this one is his autobiography. See, this is like Hugh Hefner writing a love song. See, this guy didn't just have one wife, he had 300. And then he had 700 concubines. Like, this is Hugh Hefner on the next level. And he wrote this book, listen, at the end of his life with regret, realizing the gift that God had given him was his first wife. And the goal of this entire series, listen, is that God wants to show you the art of love. And that's one man and one woman loving each other for the rest of their lives. And it's going to be challenging for some of you. Some of you have been taught from Loveline on MTV, reality, all these different ideas that the world is giving us, and God wants to reimage relationships. I'm going to begin with verse 1. We're just going to walk through these verses, and every once in a while I'm going to pause and talk and pause and talk. It's a different kind of sermon for a different kind of relationship. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Every man is like, yes, amen. We're coming every week for the next 5 weeks. For your love, say your love. Your love is more delightful than wine. What is she saying? She's praising. She is the one speaking. There's three characters in this poem. There's the Shulamite woman, which is the woman being loved by King Solomon. He speaks, and then her friends, like her bridesmaids, her squad goals, they like jump in and comment. And you know, in every marriage, they're going to say something. So just in the Bible, it's the same way, right? And saying, your love is more delightful. If you go back to the previous verse, your love is more delightful than wine. She's saying, you figured out relationships. Like the way that you love me, the way that you love your parents, the way that you love your friends, your family. Listen, this relationship series isn't just for those who are married. It isn't just for those who are single. This isn't just for those who are divorced, who have a girlfriend, but she doesn't know it yet. Like this is for everyone. Listen, in the room, that when you figure out how to do love God's way, every one of your relationship changes. Next verse, it goes, she's saying, and pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your name, say your name. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. You know what's even more rare in the first century than taking a bath was perfume. See, perfume was like a third of your annual salary. Like, I'm Middle Eastern, I'm hairy. I have more hair on my body than like Chewbacca, right? Imagine you put me in the Middle East with no deodorant, no, I'm not taking a shower every day, and I got no perfume. Like, I smell. And what she's saying is when you walk in the room, you have a fragrance. But it's your character, because you figured out the art of loving people. When you walk into a room, do people say, oh, it's Allie? Or when you walk in a room, do they say, oh, it's Allie? How do people respond when you walk into a room? See, that's my prayer for everyone in this room, whether you're exploring faith or whether you're a Christian, that there are principles that God wants to teach you today. Listen, that when you learn the art of love, your character will be like a fragrance when you walk into a room. That's my prayer for not only my own life, but I want that for everyone in this community. Whether you're single or married, whether you're divorced or you're engaged, no matter where you are, God wants to teach you this principle. Continue. It says, take me away with you. Let us hurry. She's like ready to get it on. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Next verse. And then her friends, these are her bridesmaids, her squad goals. We rejoice and delight in you. We praise your love more than wine. What are they saying? Like, you guys have the best relationship. Like, this is like power couple. Like, does he have a brother? Like, does he have a relative that's like him? I want what you have. And if you ever break up with him, is it okay? No? Okay. That's what they're saying. That's the modern translation. Next verse. Just how right they are to adore you. She's speaking again. Dark I am, yet lovely. Say dark I am. See, what she's bringing up is the topic of today's sermon, which is the art of attraction. Turn to your neighbor and say attraction. Attraction. That's what today's sermon's all about. See, what she's focusing on, she says, I'm not pretty, but my man loves me. See, so many times in our culture, we focus on the external, on the physical. And she's like, I'm beautiful for some other reasons. And the God, through this story, wants to show everyone in this room that there is a beauty beyond the external. She says, daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. She's like comparing her skin, which like those things are super black. Continue. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. See, back in the first century, see, it's not like today where people sunbathe, they go to tanning salons and they put tanning lotion. Like, people hated back then to be dark. It was a sign of poverty. Like, if you were dark, that meant you worked in the fields. That meant you were poor. Back then, the fairer your skin, the whiter you were, the better off you were. Tupac says, you know, the darker the skin, the sweeter the juice. The darker the skin, the deeper the roots. Like today, we love to be tan. We want the tan, right? And she's not like that. She's like, man, I'm not pretty, but don't look at the things that God doesn't look at. Like, I'm attractive. I have beauty beyond my physical body. It's from some of the decisions I made, and she's going to show us what those decisions are. And she says, don't look at the things that God, listen, that God doesn't look at. There's something beyond the physical. And it continues. My mother's sons were angry with me. My mother's sons? These are her stepbrothers. See, some of you here, you're new to church, and you think that the Bible is filled with good people who love a good God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is filled with jacked up, messed up people, the same people you'd see on Jerry Springer and Mari Povich. Like, this girl has stepbrothers, because that's reality, that's life. We're all jacked up, we're all messed up, but the story of the Bible is this, that we're loved by a good God. And she says, she made me, and my mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of my vineyards. That's why I'm dark, I got family drama. My own vineyard, my own body, listen, I had to neglect. And she's trying to teach us a principle. She's trying to show us to get past the physical. And it continues with this last verse. Tell me, you whom I love, she's speaking to her man, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman besides the flocks of your friends? You need to understand the context of this verse. This book was written 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Christ. Everyone lives in an agrarian culture. Like today in Silicon Valley, you measure wealth in like your 401k and the equity in your home and the RSUs that the companies give you. It's all paper money. Back then though, you measured your wealth based on the land that you owned. And so imagine this room is my field and I'm harvesting my field. What would girls do if they wanted a date with me? They'd hang at the edge of the field wearing veils. Like, this is Old Testament Tinder. Like, this is how you found a man back then. Like, some of these women were prostitutes. Some of them were just there looking for a relationship. But she's saying something very important. I'm not going to do what culture does. I'm not going to flaunt my body like everyone else. I'm not going to wear the veil. I'm not going to post that picture on Instagram of just my backside. Just different. And this is exactly, listen, this is exactly why Solomon was attracted to her to begin with. She's different. He saw a beauty beyond the physical. Even though she was dark, he still thought she was beautiful. And the first law of attraction, listen, is this, the spiritual attraction. It's on the screen. The spiritual attraction. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Solomon is a hottie with a body? It's a trick question. We don't know. Because the first thing she says about him is, your name is like poured out oil. She praises his character, not his six-pack. She talks about his godly character, not his Tesla and his home and his RSUs. See, so many times in our culture, we think the best way to get a relationship is to find the hottest guy and get him to go out with us. We think the goal, listen, is then to find the perfect mate. One of the number one books on Amazon on finding relationships is this book. It's called Get the Guy. So learn the secrets of the male mind to find the man you want and the love that you deserve. This guy, listen, has the number one selling book on Amazon for like 4 straight years. This guy has conferences around the country where thousands of women who are single will come and learn from this dude how to get the guy that they want. And the essence of this book, listen, the goal to finding a relationship is to find the guy. The goal of this book, the key to a great relationship, is to become that person. And the goal is different. This one is finding the right spouse. This one's becoming the right spouse. See, if you want a great relationship, it begins with you. See, one of my mentors when I was single, he would always tell me, if you want to find the right relationship, God, Ali, the way you do that is by forming it, not by finding it. You become the person that you're looking for is looking for. Let me say that again. You become the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. The idea is that it's beyond just the physical. See, so many times in our culture, we evaluate people based on their appearance, based on the jeans that they wear, the car that they drive, their looks. And God says something very different. He looks at the heart. He looks inward. See, most of us, we spend all of our time, all of our energy looking our best. We go to the gym, we eat healthy. Why? We don't even leave. Some of you women, I'm not saying this in a negative way, you don't even leave your home without putting makeup on, right? And yet God is totally different. When God became a man, the essence of Christianity is that God left heaven and became flesh. What did God look like? Did he come as Brad Pitt, Johnny Depp, Calvin, I mean, whoever you think is hot. Like, I don't know who's hot or who's not. I'm just like throwing names out there. Maybe that's like Zac Efron. Maybe that's like Justin Bieber. Maybe I'm like totally off. Just throw a name out there. Whoever you think that is, listen, Jesus didn't come as that. Read this verse with me. It's in Isaiah. This is 700 years before Christ. Remember where the first time I read this verse, it shocked me. He being Jesus, this is a prophecy of the coming king, grew up before him being God, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That means if Jesus was here today, sitting in this crowd, none of you would gawk at him because he looked like a normal dude. Because God knows something about relationships. It's beyond the physical. It's your character. It's your inner beauty. Let's make this sermon as practical as I can. When God is number one in your life, 3 things I think should change. Number one, it changes the way you worship. It changes the way you worship. In Romans chapter 1, it says that our biggest problem is not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's that our biggest problem is that we worship instead of the creator or creation. See, so many times people think when they come to Christianity, they need to begin worshiping. You are always a worshiper. The question is not if you worship. The question is what do you worship? Is it the warriors? Is it sex? Is it money? Is it drugs? Is it power? You've always been worshiping. Jesus says, when you worship me, listen, I want to see it. See, worship to God looks more like a Warriors game than it does a golf game. Like, you know when Tiger Woods hits an eagle and people are like, oh, good job, the golf clap. We even have a name for the calmness of excitement. But when Steph Curry this last Monday hit a half-court shot at halftime, it was 53, 56, and he hits it from like 38 feet out. Like, the entire stadium was up. They're all clapping, cheering, high-fiving. That's what biblical worship looks like. That you're passionate, you're excited. It looks more like a Warriors game than it does a golf game. My challenge to some of you men, I'm picking on you because you're a guy and it's easy. Listen, I want to challenge you. If you love God, it's hard to know when you're doing this. My jeans are too tight. I put my hands in my pocket, but some of you sit there with your hands in your pocket. Because why? Because you don't want to be known as someone who's like zealous or weird. And the opposite is true. You actually become more attractive the more that you show your love for God. Worship, listen, is just love expressing itself. And I'm going to give you some tips. Do what I do. I hold the TV up. This is the TV. Maybe some of you are going to be a little bit more bold. This is I caught a fish this big. I caught it, right? Maybe you get a little bit more bold. You're like, touchdown for Jesus, right? My wife's favorite move is, I know the answer, teacher. Teacher, I know the answer. Listen, the most attractive thing you can give your spouse or even your future spouse is your love of God. Your love of God. And these two people, listen, they're praising each other for their character, not their six-pack. Second thing that when you worship God and you love him with all of your heart, it changes the way you serve. When God became a man, when God left heaven and came to earth, he didn't expect to be served. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That's why we have the dream team. That's why we come early to set up. We give you guys an opportunity to be part of the dream team to serve. People always push back. You just want me to help out so that the church can run smoothly. Listen, the church already runs smoothly. I don't need Growth Track. Your faith does. Your spouse needs Growth Track. You need an opportunity to serve other people other than yourself. See, Growth Track isn't for me. It's for you. It's so that you grow in your character because your future spouse or your existing spouse needs it. Third thing, when you have God number one in your life, listen, it changes the standard by which you live. See, every time I was in a relationship, by date three, we would get naked. That's just being real, being honest. I wasn't a Christian until the age of 25. And then imagine I'm beginning to date my, what I call her, my ex-girlfriend. She's my wife now. She doesn't like that, by the way. I'm dating her and I'm trying to bring up this conversation. Like, babe, I love you, or I'm getting to know you. I don't want to, and she just kind of like stops me. Says, Allie, if you want it, you got to put a ring on it. You know, and some girls are afraid of that conversation. Listen, that attracted to me to her even more. Because she was saying, I love God more than I'm going to love you. And he's number one in my life. Listen, God is my number one, and I'm pursuing my number one with my number two. And when God is number one, it changes how you worship, it changes how you serve, and it changes the standard at which you do relationships. You draw the line before you even get there. And then the verse continues. The story keeps going on. It says, I liken you, my darling. Say, my darling. My darling is the Hebrew word, yahrah. It basically is the equivalent of best friend. Nine times he says this in the Song of Solomon to her. This is him speaking now. He's saying, you're my best friend. You're my closest companion. You're my closest confidant. I think this is the missing ingredient in so many of our relationships here in Silicon Valley. We focus so much, listen, on the physical, and yet these couples are focusing on something, another element. And the physical is important, and we're going to get there. I'm not just saying marry someone who you think is ugly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's just not number one, and it's not even number two. I liken you to a mare among the Pharaoh's chariot horses. Before you go home and call your girlfriend a horse or your wife a horse, listen, this is a pickup line from 3,000 years ago. You need to understand like what he's relaying. He's saying in the same way that the king was the supreme ruler of Israel, the Pharaoh was the supreme ruler of Egypt. And the Pharaoh, listen, he would show his power, his strength, through his horses. These are the rarest, most expensive, most valuable things in the planet. These horses are priceless. And that's what he's saying about her. He's like, you're not only my best friend, you're the best a man can get. Like, you're better than Gillette. Like, you're the most precious, the most valuable thing in my life. And he's complimenting her, listen, on the emotional, not the physical. And these two, this young couple, are modeling to us what biblical love looks like, the art of love. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make your earrings of gold and studded with silver. Next verse. While the king, now she's talking, while the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. What is she saying? She's, whenever we're in public, you brag about me. So much so now that people, my name is like fragrance to other people. Like, and she's celebrating that. Like, not only is he complimenting her, now she's complimenting him. And there's this back and forth between these two people, and they haven't even got naked yet. It's about to get there. We'll get there soon. My beloved to me is a sachet of mirth resting between my breasts. I have no clue what that is, but Solomon's like, I don't know what that is, but I'm glad I'm that. Right? Like, I read a bunch of commentaries. No one knows what this is. But Solomon's happy. Listen, he's very happy. My beloved to me is a cluster of henna, blossoms from the vineyard of En Gedi. This is essentially the second principle. Number one is the spiritual law of attraction. Number two on the screen is the emotional attraction. The emotional attraction. How many people in this room would raise your hand if you want a relationship filled with love, filled with passion, filled with energy and excitement, right? Come on. No one? Come on. Yes, thank you. We have some honest people in the house. So you can put your hand down. And I ask you, do you want fire in the bedroom? Of course you would. So let me ask you this. There are two ways to do that. There's God's way and then there is this way. This is a magazine that I found in just a normal bookstore, and this is just one of 10 different books I can find. But the essence of what I'm trying to get across is this: Amazing Sex Tonight. Every magazine, every book that you find, they're going to promise you this is the secret. Once you find the hot guy, this is how you keep him. Once you get the guy that you want, these are the things that you need to do to keep fire in the bedroom. My question is, why is there a different secret every month? And how come every book has a different secret? Like, shouldn't they like talk amongst each other and say the same secret? Maybe this way doesn't work. And what God would say is, if you want fire in the bedroom, you gotta add fuel somewhere else. Let me say that again. If you want fire in the bedroom, you need to add fuel somewhere else. And the fuel, listen, is your words. Your words are more important to sexual intimacy than a six-pack. And that goes against everything that you all believe. It's okay, I'll show you why. The first principle that I want, and there's two of them, is God wants you to speak life over one another. In Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. And God knows this biblical truth that we as a people are still learning. See, when God comes to me being the example, he didn't tell me I was a sinner. He didn't tell me I was going to hell. He didn't say, shame on you for the way you were. He called me royalty. He said, I'm a priest of the Most High. He said, Al, you are the righteousness of God. He says, you, my son, are royalty. Why? Why does God honor me above and beyond what I really am? Because that's the difference between religion and Christianity. See, religion tells you who you are. The gospel, listen, it's on the screen, tells you who you can become. That's so important. It's on the screen. Next slide. Religion tells you who you are. The gospel tells you who you can become. See, God knows the power of words, and we're still learning them. See, when God speaks at me and honors me when I'm at this level, even though I'm not, something miraculous happens. I begin to live at that level. I become the words that God says that I am. And in church, do I come in here every morning? Some of you are new to church today. Some of this is your first time in a long time, and you're expecting me to yell at you. It's not going to happen at this church. Why? Because I want to live the principle of speaking life. The same way that God spoke life over me, I want to speak life over our church. I want to tell you who you are and who you can become, not who you are. See, listen, when I speak that way, you will become those people. And that principle not only is true in our relationship with God, not only is it true at church, it's true in our relationship. Some of you are disappointed because you want this, but your spouse is this. Maybe they're not there because your words aren't there. Maybe they haven't rose to the level of your words. Let me just be very clear and use this as a generalization. Most men want to be complimented on their accomplishments. Most women, I'm not saying everyone obviously, but most women, they want to be complimented on what and who they are. For example, this last Friday, it was Friday, I was doing landscaping outside for like 2 hours, you know, doing my man thing. It was hot. It was super hot. I'm sweating. And as soon as I'm done, I'm like, babe, that's what I call her, babe, come out. And she's like, were you not complimented as a little kid? Like, what's wrong with you? And I need that affirmation. And here's the principle. If you don't give it to your spouse, listen, the enemy will work hard to make sure someone in his life will give it to him. If you don't believe me, go Google Rethinking Infidelity. It's a TED talk by a woman named Esther Perel, and she studied adultery for 30 years, why people cheat. It's never primarily about the sex. Let me paraphrase her words. She says, adultery happens because there is a missing element of admiration, connection, and emotional investment in the home. Do you speak life over your spouse? What are the words that you say every day? Is it life-giving or is it death-giving? The second thing that I want to challenge you is the thinking positive thoughts about your spouse. See, when the Shulamite woman is sitting there saying, you are a sachet of mirth between my breasts, every man says yes and amen, but he doesn't get the context. She's not around him when she's saying that. He's at the palace doing kingly things. She's at home. And the principle is this: how do you think about your spouse when they're not there? Do you remember yesterday's mistakes and do you bring them into today? or do you only think of the positive? How many of you here worship God, love God, and are thankful that every morning His mercies are new for you, that every day is a clean slate, every day is a fresh beginning, that He doesn't bring in yesterday and throw it into your face today? That's the heart of God. He says in Psalm 103, that as far as the east is from the west, so your transgressions are far from me. That God doesn't think about you in the negative light. He thinks about you in a positive light. And if you don't live this principle out, listen, it's going to affect your relationships. And these last two principles are the most convicting for me. See, my wife and I have been married about 4.5 years. This September will be 5. I'm Middle Eastern. We're the most stubborn people in the world. And my wife, she was born and raised in Italy, the second, number two on the list of most stubborn people in the world. So when God brings these two people together, listen, it's like Tom and Jerry, right? And that's being like the PG version of what's really happening. And there are days, listen, where I'm frustrated and so is she, but we still love each other. But there was a moment about 2 years ago, and I'm in the shower, like, I don't know what it is about the shower, I just have like clarity in there. I'm not sure it's like the clothes come off or like what, I don't know what it is, but I have this epiphany where I'm like, my wife's never gonna respect me the way I deserve. She's never gonna honor me the way that I think she should. She's never gonna value the things that I bring. And I remember the Spirit of God in that moment said, that's not how I see her. That's not how I see her. See, you will never love your spouse until you see your spouse the way that God sees your spouse. See, you can never love beyond the way that you see them. Do you think Solomon's a perfect fiance? Of course not. I'm sure he messed up. I'm sure he forgot some holidays. I'm sure he didn't text back in the middle of the night. I'm sure he hung out with his buddies one night when he promised her to take out on her date. Like, no one is perfect. But she chooses, listen, to focus on the positive. And if you don't, listen, take your thoughts captive. The enemy will create a narrative about your spouse that isn't true. Do you speak life over your spouse? Do you think well of your spouse, even when they're not there? Listen, God's your biggest fan. He's your greatest advocate. And He wants you to love your spouse the way that He loves you. And the story continues. And the next verse says, how beautiful you are. This is the first time you speak. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes. Your eyes are doves. See, in that culture, rabbis taught that if you want to know a person, you look in their eyes. That it's a window into the soul. And this is where we begin to talk about the physical. They're finally getting to that point where in our culture, it's number one. You pick a guy based on how hot he is. You pick a guy based on how cute he is in the club. And then you wear this certain outfit and then you get the guy. This book is saying something different. You do it after the spiritual and after the emotional. And the verse continues. How handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. Our bed is verdant. This word is like vibrant, lush, green. Like we're going to consummate the marriage. And it's going to be like fireworks, but it's going to be built on a foundation where the beams of our house are cedars and the rafters are for. See, the physical is good. Every married couple will tell you it is more than good. It is amazing. But it's done in the proper context. It's done in the proper order. In the same way that a fire, listen, will keep you warm when it's built in the fireplace, a fire will keep you warm even when you build it on the ground. It will just be more damaging to you. It'll still keep you warm. It'll still feel good. But the very thing that's supposed to be a blessing, listen, will be a curse. Will cause damage when it's supposed to give life. And I know some of you are pushing back, like, this is unrealistic. I'll get there. And the verse continues, which is, there should be one more verse. Next one, next slide. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. See, remember at the very beginning of the chapter, she's like, I'm dark, don't look at me. I'm not that attractive. And now because they put God first in their relationship, because they built a friendship, listen, her insecurities are melting away. One of the ways that you know that you're in the right relationship is that you're not afraid to talk about your insecurities because the person that you're loving sees who you for who you really are and loves you anyway. See, the goal of creating the right relationship is by becoming the right spouse, not by finding the right spouse. And before they added the physical, listen, this couple, they loved each other after they first loved God. And then they built a friendship. And then he says, you have no idea how beautiful you are. My, like a lily among the thorns. Like you have no idea how beautiful you are. My darling among the young women. And then it continues. strengthen me with raisins. What the heck is this all about? This is like Old Testament, like aphrodisiacs. Like modern day translation, give me the oysters and the dark chocolate. Like I'm like hot. I'm like hot for you. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His arm is underneath my head and his right arm, like they're like making out. Like I'm not sure if it's you or me, but the room is like hot right now. Like we're getting there. And then it goes to this verse. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse. Say that word with me, do not. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And I want to end that the third law of attraction is the physical. See, sex is good, sex is great, and God wants you to experience it. And God wasn't surprised. Like the first time Adam and Eve, when God created them, they're like getting it on. He's like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? Like, stop. Oh, he should say, oh my me, because he is God, you know, right? Oh my me, stop. He created all the parts. He created the passion, the love. He is the author and the creator of sex. In the same way that Steve Jobs was the author and creator of the iPhone, God is the author and creator of sex. And if you want passionate relationships that are filled with love and emotional connection and with fire in the bedroom, listen, you're gonna read a book by a guy who's only been around for 30 or 40 years, or by a guy who's been around for eternity. And I know that many of you in this room would push back. This ideal alley is unrealistic. You have no clue about the realities in which I live in. You have no idea who my spouse is. You have no idea who I am. You have no idea, Ali, my past. This is unrealistic. Let me just challenge that thought with this thought. When I came to God, listen, I was unfaithful, I was immoral, and I was a complete mess. And God, listen, could have said, there's nothing attractive about you. There's nothing attractive. I don't want to be in a relationship with someone like you. And he would have been right. But God made a decision. He wanted to love the unlovely. Why? Why did God enter a relationship with me who's so unlike God? Because God knew if when you love the unlovely, when he begins to speak love and tenderness over me, I will become the very words that he says. At the age of 25, I became a Christian. I'm 37 now. I'm not where I should be, but I'm not the same person that I was. And God challenged me, and even my own relationship with this, you come to love not by finding the perfect person, but by seeing the imperfect person perfectly. See, the world will tell you the best way to find a relationship is by finding the right person. And God's way is totally different. You find it by loving the imperfect person perfectly in the same way that God loved me. Listen, and begin to speak over me. The imperfect parts of me began to change and they began to become perfect. And that's my challenge. Come back the next 5 weeks. Let God re-image your mind about sex, love, and relationships. Come on this journey with us for 5 weeks. See, church is like a family. You can't decide who they are after 1 week. You gotta come 5 weeks in a row.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's podcast. We hope this message gives you hope. If you need prayer or want to reach out to us at all, we hope you do at info@centerset.church. Don't forget to follow us on social media at Centerset Church and Facebook. We'll see you guys next time.